I am glad to see you lovely people here this morning. Now, we had a couple of different anniversaries, and of course, Jeff snuck out on me. Jeff and Maggie had an anniversary this weekend, and of course, the Mummies had one this weekend. Congratulations, y'all. Now, for the last several weeks, now he walks back in. We were congratulating you on your anniversary, brother. For the last several weeks, we have been dealing with Peter's commentary to the Christians in Asia Minor. And he has been looking on how do you deal with the people in society who are not believers. Not from a position of authority, but from a position of submission. And he's talked to us about dealing with ruling authorities, with masters. He's talked about wives. He's talked about husbands. But he's going to shift gears completely this morning. Because he's going to talk to us this morning about all of the Christians living with one another. There are four things that I would like you to learn this morning. Well, that Peter tells us about. First of all, how Christians are going to live in a community. Second, how Christians are called to respond to evil. How Christians inherit a blessing, and how God rewards the righteous and opposes the evil. This morning, let's start with how Christians should live in a community. We start with verse 8 of chapter 3. It says, "Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble." Get that down and you'll be doing well. That's one of those passages that it doesn't take very long to read and you go, yep. It'll take you the rest of your life to master that. Now, you understand that Peter is not talking at this point about specific groups of Christians. He's talking to all of us. He's instructing Christians, all of us, in our relationships to one another and to unbelievers. It says, all of you. He begins by describing the kind of people we're becoming by virtue of our new birth. And we should be working to become in order to live good lives among unbelievers. John talked this morning about those changes inside us that are the hardest to do. These five terms that we're looking at describe the kind of people that we should be. They're attributes of our heart. And they describe what is inside us. They describe a loving Christian. So we're going to take a look at this list and what kind of people we should be since we've received a new birth. First of all, we're supposed to be like-minded. Now, he's not talking about clones who all use the same words, the same phrases, the same clothes, and the same haircut. This is not what he's discussing. Brother Akins and I would have a very difficult time having the same haircut as some of y'all. It just doesn't work that way. But we are talking about common values. We're talking about having the same goals. Brothers and sisters, what is your goal? Here on earth, what's your goal? To glorify God, yes? Why are you doing that? Because you have a hope to get to heaven, yes? And we should all have those same goals in common. We have the same intentions to enjoy God, to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are like-minded because we have the mind of Christ by faith in Him. Even Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says we should be of the same minds toward one another. Next, we should be sympathetic. Now, a sympathetic person feels the pain and the joy of others. And one of the things that I have discovered on my journey through life is it is much easier to feel other people's pain than it is their joy. Sometimes we get that flash of green when other people are blessed and we aren't. How many of you, just out of curiosity, how many watch Fiddler on the Roof or have read the book? Okay. The whole community gets jealous because Tevye's daughter is getting married. Well, if he gets blessed, why shouldn't we? And unfortunately, that's our attitude a lot of times. But you know what? That's not what the Bible says. It says, rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And a lot of times we'd like to share our joy, but we're afraid of being stepped on when we share it. We are able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep because Christ does that for us. He sympathizes with our weaknesses because he's known weakness in his suffering and death. You know, a lot of times we don't have to tell others that we know how they feel. We can just sit with them quietly and listen. Next, we're supposed to be loving. A loving person cares about other people. He or she puts the needs of others in front of their own. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We can love others because God loved us. In the body of Christ, we're not just fellow travelers in the world, we're family. And family sticks together. And you know what? Family argues with one another too. But we get over it. And we move on and we're still family. But see, we're not just called to love family. We're called to love unbelievers because God loves them. As Brother Werner just read us for the communion, you know how much he loved them? While we were still sinners, he sent his Son for us. So, we seek the help of Christ to become like that good Samaritan who helps people even though they're not like himself. They're just in need. We're supposed to be compassionate. A compassionate person is kind, tender-hearted, willing to forgive, not holding grudges, knowing that Christ forgave us. Compassion is typically accompanied by an action. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we read, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you." We're also supposed to be humble. An humble person doesn't think too highly of himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we read that he sees himself as he really is and considers others more important than himself. He humbles himself, trusting that the Lord will lift him up in due time. A humble person has the heart of Christ. Now, all of that together is the description of someone who has been born again of the Spirit of God. We don't attain all those qualities on our own or through our own merit, but through Christ's righteousness and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't attain these qualities without each other. Do you know that many of those qualities require another person for you to interact with? God uses other people to sharpen us as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Not only should we live with one another in loving ways, we should be prepared when that doesn't happen, because it doesn't always happen. So, in this same passage, we learn how Christians are called to respond to evil by returning a blessing. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, this one's hard. Verse 9 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay evil with blessings, because to this you were called." Sometimes as we grow older, we understand that we live in a fallen world, and we see that unbelievers act in ungodly ways. But more surprisingly, we discover that sometimes people in the church can be selfish and proud and hurtful. And sometimes church leaders that we would expect to do better can do the same or worse. But this passage is showing us that we can help them and ourselves grow more like Christ. Do you know that Christ suffered because of evil people? And he taught his disciples that they were not better than their master, and that they would suffer too. And so may we, and we should be prepared for that. The passage tells us how we're to respond when evil things happen, especially when they're aimed at us. It tells us first what we are not to do. It says we should not respond in kind. And do you know that most of us, when we get slapped in the face, the very first thing that happens is our hand balls up just reflexively? But Peter says we're not to return evil for evil or insult for insult. God knows that we're tempted to get back on people who hurt us. However, we are to do the opposite. We need to return a blessing in response to evil. And it tells us this is our calling. We are to return a blessing for a curse. And it says, knowing that for this you were called. We learned in 1 Peter chapter 2 Go ahead and flip backwards a page in your books. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20, that we are called to do good and to endure suffering patiently, just like Jesus. Start in verse 20. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges rightly. That's a high bar to meet. But that's the bar we're called to meet. Like Christ, we should not return evil or insults, but trust ourselves to God's justice, knowing that God will judge the evil done to us. And instead, when others do evil or insult us, we should return a blessing. So, we think to ourselves, how do we do something similar? Anybody in your family ever done you wrong? Anybody at work ever done you wrong? Anybody at school ever done you wrong? Most of the time, what Peter is saying is that what we ought to do is the opposite of what we would like to do. And that's what Jesus taught his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 28, where he says, "Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." Praying for them is a way of blessing them. Paul wrote the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, when he says, "When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we're insulted, we don't insult back. We find a way to bless in word or deed or both." Not only should we live lovingly in our community and return good for evil, but we should do so in order to learn more about how Christians should inherit a blessing. Look at the end of verse 9 in chapter 3. Now, the context there seems to indicate temporal blessings. Now, temporal is a word that means worldly as opposed to spiritual. But it seems to refer back to the blessings that we talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1, the glorious inheritance kept for us and granted to us on the last day. And we see something similar, both temporal and eternal blessings for good works, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, where it says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Christians are enabled to do good works, to return that blessing instead of a curse, because of the new life we received in Christ. But they are also commanded to do good works. We should do what we are enabled to do. Similarly, we're promised blessings based on the work of Christ, but we are commanded to do good works in order to receive blessings. You know that we're not working for salvation, right? Salvation was free. We get salvation because of Christ's blood and the grace of God. We work because we're grateful for our salvation. Yet after we have received the gift of salvation according to our works, we receive blessings in this life and in the next. And Peter drives home his point with a quotation from Psalm chapter 34 to tell us how God rewards the righteous and opposes the evil. Look in verse 10 of chapter 3. "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now, if you look back in the book of Psalms, what you would see before the psalm actually starts is this heading where it says, "Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, we drove him away and he left." David got away with his life. And he was grateful to have gotten away with his life. Life in good days refers to this present life in which we live. However, a few verses earlier from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that living there refers to the present life, as does the following context in chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. One commentator, John Gill, noted that some of the Jewish interpreters understand by life in good days, in the original reference to Psalm 34, such as are both in this world and in the world that is to come. Peter's point is that the Lord himself distinguishes between those who are good and those who do evil. Just as God delivered David from his dangers among the Philistines in his day, God will deliver Peter's Christians from their enemies. God cherishes the righteous and promises judgment on the wicked. The privilege of belonging to God's redeemed people brings with it the grateful, grace-driven responsibility to pursue righteousness and holiness, and not presume on God's grace and not live any differently than the rest of the world. When God faces his people with eyes and ears open, it's an affirmation of God's care for his elect. We see examples of that in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 15, where he says, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer offered in this place." And again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. But his face is against those who do evil." And that is a verdict of judgment. And we find that several times in the book of Leviticus. But let's just look at two of them. Leviticus 17 verse 10 says, "I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood, and I will cut them off from the people." And one more example from Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6. "I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute themselves by following them, and I will cut them off from their people." So it seems that there is a significant difference between having open eyes and open ears and having the Lord's face turn against you. They're completely different meanings here. Now, we need to understand that this passage does not teach us that salvation is by good works. Rather, it illustrates the relationship between righteous living and God's blessings. Peter is writing to believers, so their ultimate fate has already been determined. They will receive the imperishable inheritance kept for them in heaven. We found that in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to flip back there. It says, in His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. But you know what else this passage is doing? It's providing a corrective to Christians who have gotten lazy, to Christians who are being half-hearted. Peter is trying to motivate these Christians in Asia Minor to live the kinds of lives to which they have been called. And of course, they were called to live a good life. So were we. We need to do the right thing, even when it hurts, because we know that in the end God will vindicate us against our enemies and reward us in the end. We do what we do because God loved us first. This morning, if you'd like to know any more about God's love, God's grace, or if there is something with which the corporate body can help you this morning, feel free to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.